We want to look at the greatest gift ever given. In one sense, you could maybe be critical and say not exactly a Christmas message, but then the scripture references that we're going to read, every one of them will mention a gift. And God has given us the most precious gift in the world when he gave his only begotten Son. And so how we rejoice in the Lord for his wonderful gift that he has given to us. Apart from that gift, where on earth would we be today? God has been so gracious to us, has he not? And I'd like to also welcome Hishima and his wife, just came from the U.S. and had been able to join him today, so we rejoice in him and that answer to prayer. God's been good. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin to read. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. And Father, how grateful we are. At this time of year in particular, we set apart some time to remember in a special way that God loved the world and gave the most precious gift that this world has ever seen, the gift of his only begotten Son to be our Lord and our Savior. And Father, thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made to redeem us. And Father, we thank you for the scriptures, as we were reminded in the first service, which plainly define your coming and so many things that fell in place at the first coming of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, we just thank you. Your lovely, wonderful, glorious, powerful, wise, and any words that we could think to describe your person would be way, way insufficient. So Father, we just say thank you for your love to us, your gift to us. Pray now that you'd be gracious and blessed in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin then with reading our text in John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's probably the best known verse in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. And going over that this morning, I'm sure all of you are familiar with the words of the song that I would like to read to you this morning. And the songwriter said this. The song was written back in 1923 by the information that I have. And here are the words to this song. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When hoary time is passed away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure will still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. And now especially the third verse, I think, is so precious. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And the man who wrote that song obviously had a picture in his heart and mind of the greatness of God and his love for man and the gracious gift God gave to man. So God so loved that he gave. You can't love without giving. Let me say that again. You can't love without giving. If you love, you will give, first of all to God and then to those that God has put in your circle of friendship around you. Love automatically, love will give and love will sacrifice in its giving. Then drop down to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now the gift that God gave was his beloved Son. Let me say it this way. The Godhead is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you can't technically divide the Godhead except in this sense. God has manifested himself in three persons, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it was the Father who designated the Son to come to earth to be our Redeemer and our Savior. And never forget this, and part of the message is going to cover this a number of times, that's because of God's great love for us that God gave this precious gift of his only begotten Son to come into the world to be our Lord and our Savior. Then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment unto the Gentiles." Now, the reason that this verse is included is that this beloved son that God gave, the Old Testament prophet described him as the servant of Jehovah, or the servant of God. And so Christ came as a servant, and then the prophet Isaiah said that he would be known as the beloved, as the New Testament testifies those very words. And then in chapter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, the voice out of the cloud, which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I well please. Hear ye him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were afraid." So notice in this particular statement that God again refers to Christ as his beloved Son, or the Son of his love. And the Father said, "I am well pleased in my Son. I am well pleased in the gift I am giving and in the sacrifice that I have provided for mankind. He is my servant, and I'm well pleased with my beloved Son as he's come." Now, the disciples in this passage in Matthew chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, they heard the very voice of God the Father. Now, when God's servants are conscious of being in the very presence of God, they are overcome with wonder and reverence and awe. Why is that? This is what happens, and you and I understand, if we're Bible-believing Christians and if we've walked with God, we similarly, let me say, my brother and sister, we similarly have come into the presence of God. And when you and I, in our Christian life, as we go through life from day to day, and the Spirit of God works in our hearts and lives, and the person of the Father and the Son are precious to us, we too are overcome with the presence of God and bow in humble awe before him. Now, the disciples here in verse number 6, they fell on their faces. And should that not be the response of you and I as we come before our Lord and our God? Now, going on to Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, page number 2 of our notes. Remember Moses at the burning bush. We're talking about the presence of God now. God met with Moses and spoke to him from the burning bush. And verse number 5, he said, "Draw not nigh hither," God said to Moses from the burning bush. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now notice the awe and the reverence and the fear when Moses recognized that he was in the very presence of God. And what a rich blessing that God has so condescended to reveal himself to man. We've covered this so often over the years. God wants to be present, and God wants to be real to his people. And so when we think of Jesus' first coming, what a step forward in God's endeavor to make himself real to man. God, the Father, the creator of everything, he came, and this Christ came, and he took upon himself a body of flesh. God wanted to be in the presence of his people. You see that so plainly in the Old Testament, especially where God took the children of Israel into the wilderness after he had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they were instructed to build the tabernacle because God wanted to be in the midst, in the presence of his people. And it's no different now in the New Testament era. God wants to be with you. God wants to be in your home. God wants to be in your life. And you and I, we ought to purpose, and the desire of our hearts ought to be to make God real in our hearts and lives. God's a real being, a real person. God so graciously has condescended to make it possible that we might know him and be in his presence. Let's read on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God the Father made believers to be accepted in the holiness of his presence in heaven through the blood of his beloved Son and through the riches of his amazing grace. Look at the length to which God went in order that you and I might live our Christian life as Bible-believing Christians in the very presence of God. Go back to Ephesians 1, verse 6 again for one more thought. And hath made us to be accepted in the Beloved. That's, we are accepted in the person of Christ. How foolish it is when man endeavors to find acceptance with God in his good works or his money or his whatever else. How foolish that is. We can only be accepted by God as we are in Christ, and we are in Christ when we are born again of the Spirit of God. That's so plain. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in our notes, in whom we have redemption through his blood. There's no other way. There's no other way, my brother and sister, for us to come into the presence of God except through the person and work of Christ and that sacrifice that was made for us on Calvary. Let's drop down now to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of God. Now, we mentioned Christmas is a time of giving. We think of God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest gift in the world was when God gave his Son. But that gift will not help you and will not help me unless we receive that gift. So in John 1:12, we are reminded, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Salvation, this glorious gift that came from the hand of the Father, as is so plainly described and prophesied, as we saw this morning in the Old Testament, and then the fulfillment in the New. God loved the world. God loved you. God loved me. He gave his Son. But in order for that gift to be of any value to us, it must be received by grace through faith. How gracious God's plan. Let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ. Old English word. To wit, let's just put in there, to know that God was in Christ. And this is such a... There are so many verses in the Bible that are absolutely amazing, and I don't know what to say when I read and study the Bible at home or when I stand here to preach. The same thing happens to me. How on earth can we grasp the vastness, the height, the depth of these statements that are made by God? 2 Corinthians 5:19, to know that God was in Christ. Now, God represents who here? The Father. Let's insert the Father into the text. To know that the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Oh. God so loved the world, we began with a few minutes ago. And now here we see the Father present. Let me not get ahead of myself. Let's read the verse. To know that the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God, for he, now reference to the Father again, for the Father hath made him who is Christ, for the Father made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an amazing set of verses. Let's look back at them again. So here we see the Father. He is pictured in the person of Christ. He is reaching out to mankind. And verse 21, the Father made the Son to be sin for us. Let's make it personal. 2,000 years ago, God the Father, looking down the annals of time to 2,000 years from the point of Calvary, knew that this man standing right now behind this pulpit would exist. And God the Father knew all of the sin that in my lifetime, all of the sins that I might ever commit in my lifetime. And God took all of my sin and placed it on His beloved, His only begotten Son. And through the sacrifice of Christ and through the shedding of Christ's blood, my sin debt was totally paid in full 2,000 years ago. And the very same thing happened to you. God saw you 2,000 years ago. God knew your life 2,000 years ago. God saw every act that you would ever commit, every word you would say that was not in line with Scripture, every thought that you would think, everything that you would ever do in your lifetime, God the Father knew and took your sin because of His love for you and put it on His only begotten and beloved Son on the cross, and His blood covered your sin debt, same as mine. How we ought to thank and rejoice and praise this gracious God who has done all of that. Now look at verse 20 in 2 Corinthians 5. And then we are ambassadors for Christ. What's that mean? What does the ambassador of a country do? If Canada had an ambassador to whatever country, and that ambassador would set up an office in that country, he would represent Canada in some foreign country. As New Testament Bible-believing Christians, and if you're born again by the Spirit of God, God says you are now an ambassador to earth. You're an ambassador to the people where you live and where you work. I wonder today, are we good ambassadors? Are we faithful representatives of that heavenly country that we are already a part of and where we will spend our eternity? And right now, in 2023, in the month of December, and if the Lord tarries through 2024, God has specifically a work for every Bible-believing Christian to do, and that's this. You are to represent God the Father and God the Son through the power of God's Holy Spirit as defined in the Word of God. You are to be an ambassador. You have a job. As a Bible-believing Christian, you have a job. And God the Father is defining to you now your job. You're an ambassador. Take the message that God has given us as we're talking about from week to week at this church. Take that message of the gospel, that message of the cross, and represent faithfully the Christ in heaven whom we will spend an eternity with. He has left you here now for this purpose, to be an ambassador. Where you live and where you work, you will encounter people that I'll never see and Pastor James will never see, but you see. You might see them 5 days a week. You are an ambassador to them, representing the message that we preach from this pulpit week after week. You stand before God and man as an ambassador for Christ. I hope you don't fail Him. After what Christ paid to purchase your soul, I hope together we don't fail Him. We have a work to do. Let's go to page three of our notes. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. There are only two possible sources for love. Only two. Mr. Flesh, that we talk about occasionally from here. Mr. Flesh. And from God. Only two possible sources for love. True love originates with God, as we just read in the text above. You cannot really love like God loves unless you know, and in an experiential way, the salvation that comes directly from God. Everything relating to the gift of God in the person of his beloved Son is from a heart overflowing with love for us. That's what God has done for us. When we are born again, the overflowing love of God is transferred to us. And now we are able to love others the very same way and with the very same love that God loved us with. I want to go back to the text above. John 1, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. That means love originates with God. We've already mentioned there's a vast difference between love that comes from what a person can generate in his person, or a divine love that is implanted in the heart and life of a Bible-believing Christian, that is implanted there by the person of the Holy Spirit. A divine love. How do we manifest, or how do we display that love that God has placed in the heart and life? Remember the verse that we read from Matthew, where it's referring back to the prophet Isaiah? And the prophet Isaiah prophesied that when Christ came, he would be a servant. If we have been infused with that very love from God, that love will make you a servant. God's people, of all people on planet Earth, if we are genuinely born again, God's Spirit and God's person and the example of Christ in us ought to make us ambassadors, as we've just seen, and ought to make us faithful servants for Christ. Anybody here this morning who's been born again of the Spirit of God knows that living for this world is pretty empty, because you've experienced the reality of the power of the person of Christ manifested in your life through the ministry and work of God's Holy Spirit. And as God loved the world and gave his Son, may that very same love fill your heart and life and make you a servant and an ambassador for Christ. You say, well, just a minute. Some of you might be old, just a few of us old people here today. Might be old and say, well, what am I going to do? I'm old. Remember the homework assignments that we've had for the last 9 weeks? And where do we emphasize every item in that list of 9 things? Where should that start? At home. So let the love of Christ be seen in your life, first of all, at home. May every husband love his wife with the very love that Christ demonstrated at Calvary. And may every wife here today love her husband with the very same love that Christ demonstrated at Calvary. And may every young person here today that's not married demonstrate that very love for mom and dad that Christ incorporated into your heart as a Bible-believing Christian, may you demonstrate that very same love in your home, young person. Otherwise, our Christianity is a joke and will influence no one for Christ. May God help us. Let's drop down to the middle of page 3 of our notes. Here Christ talks with the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So what does Jesus remind this woman of, first of all? That he has a gift and he is the gift from God. So the Samaritan woman needed to hear about God's gift. This woman then ended up, after Jesus had spoken to her, she received God's gift and her life was forever changed. Her life after she had received Christ, her life overflowed with God's love, and as a result, many people in her town came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So what do we see pictured here? This Samaritan woman, she got saved, and the day that she was born again, she became an ambassador for Christ. The day she was born again, she became a servant of Christ. How long does it take to become a servant after you get saved? How long does it take to become an ambassador after you get saved? Same day is a good time to start, apparently. Same day, obviously, works because this woman, whose life was miraculously changed through the new birth, being born again of the Spirit of God, she became a new creature in Christ. The same day, what God did to her and for her was so real, her cup ran over and she couldn't help but tell everybody. You know what's missing today? You know what's missing today. Like I know what's missing today. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, I think it's verse 5, My cup runneth over. We have too many people called Christians today. Their cup is not running over. In fact, you might have to take a good hard look to see what's in the thing. Shame on us. What does God want for you, brother and sister? I don't want to stand here and sound like I'm lecturing you or hammering on you. I don't want to sound like that. But I do desire this, that you and I will get very real in our New Testament Christianity. And if we, like this woman of Samaria, have been born again, there ought to be a genuine work of grace in the heart and life, and it ought to be visible to the people around us. She went back home where everybody knew her reputation and it was awful. They knew. But when she gave her testimony, everybody knew something's happened to that woman. God does that. Christ does that. Salvation does that. It was real. Her life was running over. She couldn't contain what God had done for her. That's the kind of Christianity we need today. Now, as a result of you hearing this message this morning, I hope at some point today you sit down and you have a talk with yourself. And you say, Lord, if what that preacher preached was right, how does my life line up with the scriptures that were read in the message this morning? How does my life line up? And you may well need to make some changes, and I hope you do. And I hope you come back next Sunday with an overflowing heart and life, filled with the very love of God. And God has done a great work in your heart and life. Let's move on to the bottom of page 3 of our notes. Peter preaches at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Every person, let me read that verse again, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we've talked about the gift of salvation. We've talked about Christ being a gift. And now here we see that the Holy Spirit is a gift that God graciously gives to us when we're born again. Are you getting a picture that God loved the world he gave? The heart of God is giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. That pictures our God, a giving God, and he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we might have that life like the Samaritan woman pictures, so that we might have that overflowing life that the Spirit of God wants us to have. Let's move on, Acts chapter 10, verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is an indispensable gift that God graciously gives to every person who's born again. Without this gift, there would be no true Christian living, giving, serving, and all of the rest. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as a result of the gift of the Father, the gift of the Son, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that life will have good works. Page 4 of our notes, Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Notice a couple of things here. Romans 5:15, the free gift. Here we see God, this gracious giver. It's the grace of God that prompted the heart of God to be this gracious giver. And this gift is by grace, by, through one man, and he's mentioned in the text, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17, for as by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So now the awesome truth here, we as believers have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness again through Jesus Christ. Isn't it empty if we would stand here and say that salvation and the Christian life was possible through you trying harder, through you doing your best? It would be a work of the flesh. But God so graciously and powerfully made provisions for us. I like the statement that we mentioned in our notes right under the verse. Excuse me. Shall reign in life. What does that mean? That is, believers will be given the power to live the absolute victorious Christian life, the abundant Christian life. Let me say this, my brother and sister. A salvation that does not change your life is worth nothing. Let me say that again. A salvation experience that does not change your life is worth nothing. That woman of Samaria had a salvation experience. She went back to her house, back to her town. She told everybody what Jesus had done for her. Her salvation experience had changed her life. What happened after her salvation experience? The statement here made in this verse, Christ began the day of her salvation reigning in her life. We have had, in my lifetime, I've been around church all my life. I'm now 83 years old. I can remember very well my teenage years in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, and all the way along. And in my lifetime, how many people have I seen and heard about making professions of faith It did not change their life. A salvation experience that doesn't change your life, I think, is a counterfeit. Go back to Calvary. Go back to Calvary. Meet the Christ at the foot of the cross and recognize that man on that cross as your Lord and your Savior, and he's bleeding and dying for you. Repent of your sin. Receive the precious gift of salvation. And know that change. The songwriter said, "Oh, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." May God help that to be real in you and I. Now, when Christ begins to rule and reign in our life, the next point in our verse, gone are the shackles of sin, the world, and the flesh. I should have written that word gone in the notes about a foot high. Gone are the shackles of sin, the world, and the flesh. Gone is the influence and the depravity and the power of Satan. Consistent, glorious, victorious living is now the rule of the day. Living to bring glory to God will be the genuine desire of the heart of this person who's been genuinely born again. And the response, shouting and singing the praises of God, will now be in order when all of this is in place. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, notice this, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The free gift of God has justified the believer through time and eternity. God has done everything. God has provided everything. We have so many religions in our day that say, if you'll do this, a lot of them will say, if you're baptized, which baptism has nothing to do with your salvation, that's a step of obedience after you're born again of the Spirit of God. But churches say baptism has to be in place. And then you need to observe what we call the Lord's Supper, and some churches call it the sacraments or whatever else. You need to do that, and that'll have a part. And you need to do this and do this and do this. My brother and sister, you and I obviously know, I hope we know, that absolutely nothing has to be done by you and me to have the salvation that God has provided for us in Christ. We do absolutely nothing. We're the sinners. He's the Savior. Remember the verses we've read this morning. We come to him to receive from him his precious gift of salvation by grace through faith. And upon repentance and faith, we receiving that gift, we are birthed by the Holy Spirit into God's family, and we become part of God's children. It's all done by Christ, all provided free. How glorious. Let's hurry on. A couple more verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Question, what is God's gift? Now, don't mess this up. Don't mess it up. What is God's gift? The gift of God is eternal life. So let me put it this way. When I was a 13-year-old kid, on a Thursday night at 9 o'clock in July 1954, the Spirit of God knocked on my heart's door as a result of me hearing the gospel preached, and I'd heard it many times before that. But that night, the Holy Spirit of God knocked on my heart's door and said, "Sinner, it's your day now. You come today. It's your day now." I was convicted. I could tell you about it as if it happened this morning. It's still so real in my heart and mind. The conviction that I had that I was a sinner, I felt like I was being dangled by a spider web over hell. And if I didn't cry out that Thursday night for salvation, I kind of felt like in my heart, right or wrong, I felt like in my heart, this is your chance, boy. this is your day. It had to be that Thursday night, and I cried out to God. What did I do? I reached out and received the gift being offered to me from God. In light of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, what was that gift? That gift was eternal life. That means that Thursday night at 9 o'clock in July of 1954, I received God's gift of eternal life. And I'm even reluctant to say this, but I think maybe I should. Some people struggle with their salvation after they have made a profession of faith. That happens quite often to people. But personally, I have never struggled with that one day in my life after that Thursday night at 9 o'clock. My salvation experience was real. And I know and I understand not everybody's is exactly like mine, and it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Salvation is this, simply receiving from the hand of the Father the gift of the Son, and by faith receiving it into your heart and life, and the Holy Spirit will do his work of birthing you into God's family, and you will have God's gift of eternal life. There's no gift like it. Let's hurry on. Let's finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What does that mean? The gift of God's salvation is more valuable than words could ever begin to describe. That's a fact. That gift came at the cost of the very life of Jesus the Christ on the cross. We'll finish by reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We've already referred to them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, that is nothing that your hands can do. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's gift of salvation comes to us by grace through faith. After being born again, God begins to work with us like a potter who forms a work of art. God takes you in his hand, and he begins to form and fashion your life. Every individual believer is in the very hands of his Lord. Every believer has the full attention of the divine potter 24/7. What a man, gracious thought. The last three things mentioned in our notes. Did you notice all references that we read in this message this morning were to the gift of God? Second point from the last. Have you received God's gracious gift of salvation? That's the question today. Have you received this Christmas season God's precious gift of salvation? Are you truly born again this morning, and do you know it? Has the grace of God and the Spirit of God done a work in your heart and life, and you're conscious of it? Have you received God's gift? And the last point in our notes, are you rejoicing in God's glorious gift? I keep thinking back now of that woman of Samaria, how she rejoiced in God's gift. Wanted to tell everybody. And that ought to be the character trait of you and I, who are what? What did we say back earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We are ambassadors for Christ. If you are saved, God enlists you already. You're an ambassador. If God has called you to be an ambassador, let's be good ones for his glory. But let me ask one more time. Are you here this morning? And are you sure that you're truly born again? If not, make this Christmas time the time that you receive God's precious gift of salvation, the gift that forever changes your destiny through time, right now, and throughout eternity. May God add his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, We thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God today. We thank you, Father, that your Word has a message that's so priceless. And Father, what we've discussed today, I feel like no man can do justice to the scriptures read today, no man. Only your Holy Spirit can make them real to us, make them alive to us. And Father, I pray that we've allowed your Spirit and your Word to touch our hearts today. God loved the world so much, that is, the people of this world so much, he gave his precious, only begotten Son. If we'll but receive him, he will give us his very life. Thank you, Father, for such love. Thank you for each one of the brothers and sisters here, one of the persons here this morning. Lord, speak to every heart. Challenge us this week to be good ambassadors representing heaven's King. Oh, Lord, help us, I pray. Bless now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.